So I wanted to ask you this morning, did you make a New Year's resolution this year? One of my resolutions this year was to read the Bible right through in 1 year. I didn't make it. In fact, I gave up on it quite a few months ago. I'm not that great at persevering in things. What about you? How good are you at persevering in stuff? What things have you given up this year? Studies have shown that most people abandon their New Year's resolution by mid-February. They last a whole 6 weeks. One of the things that I admire about the older people in our congregation is their perseverance. Through everything that they've endured, and even in the midst of present challenges, their faith is as strong as ever. Like Paul, they can say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Will you and I be able to say those words at the end of our lives? This morning, I want to look at whether you and I will persevere in our faith. When we get to the end of life, will we still believe in Jesus? When hardships come, will you just give up? Some Christians say that that's a very likely possibility. They will say that you can be truly saved, connected to Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then lose it all. But that's not what we believe. In Reformed circles, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that God preserves the faith of those whom he saves. I'm calling this sermon Sealed for Salvation because we're in a series about salvation and I like alliteration. It's a double S. So what is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? The Heidelberg Catechism says, "I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith." Jesus not only gathers a people to himself, he protects them and preserves them. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, "They whom God has accepted in Christ, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Perseverance doesn't mean that you won't sometimes go backwards or have doubts or even seem to fall away, but that if God has accepted you in Christ, effectually called you and made you holy by his Spirit, you won't completely fall away, rather you will persevere in your faith and be eternally saved. The most thorough expression of this doctrine is found in the Canons of Dort. In the 16th century, the disciples of Arminius, a bishop in that time, they declared this, "Whether those who are incorporated into Christ by a true faith and have thereby become partakers of his life-giving Spirit are capable through negligence or forsaking again the first beginnings of their life in Christ, of again returning to this present evil world, that must be more particularly determined out of the Holy Scripture before we ourselves can teach it from with the full persuasion of our minds." So basically, they weren't sure if the Bible taught that God preserves the faith of his people. They're just not certain about that. And because of that, the Synod of Dort, Dort is a country in Holland somewhere, they called a synod, all the bishops got together, all the ministers and the elders got together to answer that question amongst a bunch of others. And they answered that in the Canons of Dort, that was basically the statements from that synod, in chapter 5. And they start with the reality of sin in the lives of God's people. And Article 3 says, "Because of these remnants of sin dwelling in them, and also because of the temptations of the world and Satan, those who have been converted could not remain standing in this grace if left to their own resources, But God is faithful, mercifully strengthening them in the grace once conferred on them and powerfully preserving them in it to the end. Because we are still sinners, if it was left up to our strength or the strength of our faith or the strength of our will, we would be doomed. We wouldn't be able to stand against the temptations of the world and Satan. But God is faithful. We might not be faithful, but God is. We are weak, and sometimes our faith is weak, but God is strong. And God is merciful. And in his mercy, God strengthens our faith. He powerfully preserves us in our faith to the very end. Not only are we saved by grace, but we remain saved by grace. The grace that was once conferred on us, God powerfully preserves us in to the very end. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. We're saved by grace, we're preserved by grace. In Article 6, they write these words, "For God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not take his Holy Spirit from his own completely, even when they fall grievously. Neither does he let them fall down so far that they forfeit the grace of adoption and the state of justification, or commit the sin which leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, and plunge themselves, entirely forsaken by him, into eternal ruin." Notice there how much our salvation depends on the character of God. It starts with God's great mercy. He's rich in mercy. And if God chooses to save some, he doesn't then unchoose them. If God gives the Holy Spirit, he doesn't take the Spirit back. If God adopts someone, he doesn't unadopt them. If God justifies someone or makes them right with him, he doesn't unjustify them. He doesn't give people eternal life and then forsake them to eternal ruin. God doesn't forsake those whom he saves in Jesus. Instead of abandoning his people, the canons of Dort say, by his word and spirit, God certainly and effectively renews them to repentance so that they have a heartfelt and godly sorrow for the sins they have committed, seek and obtain through faith and with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator, experience again the grace of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies, and from then on more eagerly work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So if you belong to Christ and you are led astray by your sinful desires and you commit sin, God won't allow you to continue indefinitely in that state. Rather, he will renew you for repentance so that you will experience heartfelt sorrow and over your sins. No, that's what God does in us. He will renew your faith in Jesus, so that you will seek his forgiveness. He will renew your adoration of his mercy. He will renew your desire to eagerly work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So when you repent, something you do, when you feel sorry over your sin, when you adore God's mercy, when you desire to work out your salvation, it is all evidence of God's grace at work in your life. So one more statement from Canons of Dort, Article 8. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen, since his plan cannot be changed, his promises cannot fail, the calling according to his purposes cannot be revoked, the merit of Christ as well as his interceding and preserving cannot be nullified, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit can never, neither be invalidated nor wiped out. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the end, this doctrine is more about God's preservation of our faith than our perseverance. The saints persevere in their faith because God, by his power and grace, preserves their faith. So before we actually look at whether the Bible teaches any of that, I want to look at three common objections to this doctrine. Firstly, people object that this doctrine is inconsistent with human free will. If we are truly free, we should be free to reject God at any moment. The idea that God might change our hearts or cause us to love him or that he might enable us to believe, they say destroys human free will. It should come from us. God should not be involved. It's our choice, our free will. But the problem with that is that humans aren't actually free. The Apostle Paul writes, "You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." We're either slaves to our sinful desires, slaves of sin, or we're slaves to what God desires, slaves to righteousness. In fact, Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Before we are saved, we are only free to obey our own desires. We live our own way, do our own thing. We're free to do that. That's all we're free to do. But after God saves us, we become free to obey him. In renewing our hearts, in changing us from the inside out, God is freeing us up to repent from our sin. In growing our love for him, God is freeing us up to find true happiness. In preserving our faith, God is actually freeing us up to follow him. God doesn't leave his children in slavery to sin. Rather, he constantly intervenes to renew our faith, to bring us to repentance, and to grow our love for him. And notice the fruit of being God's slave is that it leads to sanctification, it leads to holiness, and ultimately to eternal life. Being branded or sealed as God's slave is your ticket to eternity. The second objection is that it leads to a false sense of security and apathy. If I'm saved, no matter what I do, why not live however I want? But that's not what this doctrine teaches at all. The guys who wrote the Canons of Dort declare, "This assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works." If God is really preserving your faith in Jesus, that faith won't lead you to pride or rebellion, but to humility. When you realize that you are saved not by the strength of your faith, but by the God who grants your faith, when you first believe and every single day, it will grow your respect for God. What a good God! How amazing is his grace towards me! You see, when we look at people who persevere, we praise them for their perseverance. Man, that guy, he can handle anything. He just kept going. He never gave up. But when God preserves us, we praise him for it, not ourselves. And the faith that God preserves is a faith that desires to be godly, that endures in every conflict, that's fervent in prayer, that bears the cross of Christ, that confesses the truth, that's filled with joy in God. God, you know, if your faith is proud, it's faith in yourself, not faith in God. If your faith pursues sin, it's not faith in Christ at all. God doesn't preserve that sort of faith. He preserves a faith that humbly pursues Jesus. A third objection is that this doctrine is contrary to Scripture. Firstly, the Bible warns believers against apostasy, against falling away from the faith. Jesus says, in the last days, many will fall away. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And Paul writes, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If believers can't fall away from the faith, why would the Bible warn believers about the danger of falling away from faith? But the way God preserves our faith is by these very warnings. These warnings in Scripture are the means God uses to preserve your faith. We warn our kids, don't touch the hot stove in the hope that they won't burn themselves. And God warns us as His children to take care so that we won't fall away, so that we won't walk away from Jesus. But the Bible also exhorts believers to persevere in the faith. For example, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul calls us to stand firm in the faith. Hebrews says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Why does God give us these exhortations to remain faithful if He preserves our faith anyway? Well, again, these exhortations are the means God uses to preserve our faith. They underscore our responsibility in perseverance. Paul says, I worked harder than any of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. He says, I worked for all of this, but I could only do that because of what God was doing. In the end, it wasn't me, it was God. God's grace working through me. We have a responsibility to obey God's word, to work hard at persevering in our faith, to do things that will help us in that. And one of those things is to open God's word and read of His warnings and His encouragement. The canons of Dort say, and just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the proclamation of the gospel, so He preserves, continues, and completes His work by the hearing and reading of the gospel, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises. God uses the warnings and exhortations of Scripture to preserve our faith, which is why it's so important that we continually meditate on God's word. So there's your first point of application this morning. We need to meditate on God's word and God's exhortations and His warnings. Thirdly, people object that the Bible gives examples of apostasy, of people who were once Christians giving up on the faith. Jesus talks about those who believe for a while and in a time of testing fall away. Paul says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And he says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And probably the most compelling passage is Hebrews 6 verse 4 to 6. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. The Bible seems to suggest that Christians can and often do lose their faith and their salvation. I actually preached on that passage about 11 years ago. So if you'd like to check that one out, I can send you the link, because it's a lot to think about. I don't have time this morning. So rather than unpacking all of those verses, I want to look at some other passages that show us that what we see isn't always real. Jesus talks about people who call themselves apostles and they're not. Jesus talks about people who have the reputation of being spiritually alive, but they're spiritually dead. Paul says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. In the same way, not all those who say they are Christians or seem to be Christians are actually Christians. Paul talks about people who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. The Apostle John talks about people who have left the church. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. His point is that when someone leaves the faith, they prove that their faith wasn't real. While they seemed to be genuine Christians, they weren't. The Bible is clear that some people might seem like real Christians, but their faith isn't real. It's surface, but God hasn't actually changed their heart. They might display things that look like the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit isn't living inside of them. So what does the Bible teach about how God preserves the faith of his people? Well, let's start with what Jesus teaches. During the Last Supper, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus tells Simon or Peter that Satan demanded to have not just him, but all of his disciples. The you there is plural. Satan wants to sift Jesus' disciples to make them give up on their faith in Jesus. But Jesus tells Peter that he has prayed for him that his faith might not fail. The word fail is where we get our word eclipse. Jesus prays that Peter's faith might not be eclipsed. It certainly looked like Peter's faith had failed. Only a few hours later, he not only disowns Jesus, he denies even knowing Jesus. And yet Jesus knew that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. He tells him, when you have turned again, then strengthen your brothers. While Peter's faith seemed to fail, Peter's faith was preserved through the prayers of Jesus. In John 6:39, Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Notice firstly that God has given certain people to Jesus. And Jesus makes two promises about these people. Firstly, that he will lose none of them. And secondly, that he will raise them up on the last day. If you belong to Jesus, he won't lose you. He won't misplace you. He won't let you go. No matter how messed up you get, no matter how far you fall. Rather, if you belong to Jesus, he will raise you up on the last day. Jesus preserves those who belong to him to the end and then raises them up to eternal life. Jesus puts it even stronger in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, notice the language of ownership. As God's people, we are Jesus' sheep. We belong to him. He's the shepherd. We're his sheep. As Jesus' sheep, we hear his voice and we follow him. And again, Jesus makes three promises to those whom are his sheep. He will give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. When Jesus says no one, he uses the strongest Greek negative, ooh me, or never ever, or no way. The security of believers is not dependent on our hold of Christ, but on Christ's hold of us. Like a two-year-old might try and break free from their dad's hand to run across the street, but they can't because their dad is too strong for them. So we often try to break away from God, but his hold on us is too strong and he doesn't let us go. In fact, Jesus adds, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If you belong to Jesus, you are doubly secure. Not only has Jesus got hold of you, so too does your Heavenly Father. You've got the two most powerful and loving and faithful persons in the universe holding onto your hands, and they won't ever let you go. So that's what Jesus teaches. So what does Paul teach? Well, firstly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. The Christians in Corinth were seriously messed up people. Their ideas of what was good and right and moral were way off mark. They were doing the dodgiest things. And yet Paul promises that Jesus will sustain them. And notice that Jesus will sustain them, not just through certain difficulties, not just through this little thing that you're going through right now, but right to the very end. Our steadfastness in faith doesn't depend on our strength, but on the sustaining power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4 verse 30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Those who belong to Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Being sealed designates ownership. You put a bit of wax across something, you mark it with your seal, and that says, this belongs to me. You cannot touch it, you cannot take it, it is mine. If you've been given the Spirit, you now belong to Jesus. And notice that you've been sealed with the Spirit for the day of redemption. The day when Jesus will come back and redeem you body and soul. The day that Jesus will grant you eternal life forever and ever. And Paul's point is that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and you shouldn't do that, but you can't lose the Holy Spirit. That won't happen. Elsewhere, Paul says, God has also put his Spirit on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And he says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. When you are given the Spirit, you are sealed for salvation. The Spirit is your guarantee that you are saved and that you will receive your eternal inheritance. In Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When Paul says he is sure that the Lord will complete what he started, there's no hint of uncertainty in that. He's not saying, I'm pretty sure God will complete what he started. Rather, he's saying, I am certain, I am convinced, I am positive God will complete what he started in your life. Like in the introduction, we often don't finish what we start, but God always finishes what he starts. If he has begun the work of saving you, he will finish it. If he has given you the Holy Spirit, that Spirit will see you through. So let me finish with two final passages. The first is Hebrews 7, verse 24 to 25. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Unlike the Old Testament priests who died and needed to be replaced every few years, Jesus functions as a priest forever. He always lives, he's in heaven, in eternity, and he always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Earlier, we looked at how Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. Well, Jesus is right now in heaven and he's interceding for you that your faith may not fail. And even more than that, because Jesus is interceding for us as our great high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That word literally means completely or totally. Because Jesus is alive and interceding for us, he doesn't just save us a little bit or for a little while. Rather, he saves us completely. He saves us forever. He saves us to the uttermost. If God answers the prayers of his people, how much more will he answer the prayers of his own Son? If Jesus is interceding for you, you will persevere through all the ups and downs you will face in this life until he calls you home. Our final passage comes from 1 Peter 1. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If anyone knew what it was like to be guarded through faith or by God's power, it was Peter. When Satan sifted him, he nearly gave it all up. And yet he turned back, not because his faith was so strong, but because Jesus had prayed for him, because God strengthened his weak and waning faith. You see, it is God who has caused you to be born again. That's what Peter says. It's God who gave you a living hope to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Elsewhere, the Bible calls that hope a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And it is God who guards your faith for your ultimate salvation. Not only is God keeping an inheritance for you, he is keeping you for that inheritance. And he keeps us or guards us by his almighty power. The power that spoke the universe into being, that raised Jesus from the dead, is ceaselessly protecting, guarding, and keeping you for your final salvation. Brothers and sisters, we believe that if you truly belong to Jesus, God will preserve your faith in Jesus until the very end. If you belong to Jesus, he is praying that your faith may not fail. In fact, because Jesus is interceding for you, he will save you completely. Jesus won't let you go. Jesus won't lose you. Jesus will sustain you. Jesus seals you by his Holy Spirit for salvation. Jesus guards your faith by God's almighty power, and God will complete his work in you. There are people who seem to be Christians but prove that they aren't by walking away from Jesus. But like the writer of Hebrew, after he finishes discussing those people, he says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. If you have truly been saved, you can be certain of better things. You can be certain that Jesus is interceding for you, that Jesus is holding on to you, that Jesus will sustain you to the end, that he will guard your faith, and that he will complete his work in you. brothers and sisters, in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, you are sealed for salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not only are we saved through faith in him, but through faith in him, he holds on to us and he will never let us go. Lord, our hope is not on how tightly we can hold on to Jesus, because, Lord, we are weak and frail. Our hope is how tightly Jesus holds on to us. And he is not weak. He holds on to us with all the power of Almighty God. And he will never let us go. He will never lose us. Instead, he will sustain us to the end. Even when we seem to fall away, he won't let us go, and he will renew us to repentance. And he will renew our faith. He will renew our desire to walk with you and turn back to you. So, Lord, we pray that you would grant us true faith in you and in your power and in your might and in your goodness and in your saving grace. Lord, may you hold on to each one of us, that no matter how hard things get, no matter how sometimes we doubt and wander away, that we will never lose the assurance that you will hold on to us. Lord, give us hope. Fill our hearts with your peace. Seal us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.